So there's a lot that we don't know about these wise men. We don't know where they're from. We know they're from the East, but the East is big. We don't know what language they spoke. We don't know what God they worshiped. We don't know what their names were. Tradition has somehow managed to name them Balthazar, Melchior, and Gaspar, but those names are nowhere in Scripture. We don't know what to call them. We don't even know how many there were. There were three gifts, but we don't know how many wise men brought those gifts. And we don't know what possessed them to make this long journey. As I reflect on this story of the wise men coming from the East to bring gifts to Jesus, the child, I become curious about what was going through their heads. What was their thought process like? What were they expecting to get out of this journey? What were they expecting to find when they ended up at this humble home in Bethlehem? And once they found this child, the object of their quest, what were they planning to do next? And then what in the world were they thinking about with these gifts for a child? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I have four children. They're all young. My oldest is 8, and so I have very fresh memories of welcoming each of these children into our family. And for those of you who have had children, you know that when you're starting out, gifts that people bring you are incredibly helpful. There are so many things that you need as a new parent, from diapers, clothes, toys, toiletries, gear, all of that stuff. You're missing so much, and you need a lot. And you also know that not all gifts are created equal. Some gifts are a little more helpful than others. I was out in my driveway two summers ago. We had recently welcomed our youngest child, and I'm out there in the driveway with a few of the kids, and a neighbor drives into the driveway, sticks her arm out the window, and in her hand is a jug of laundry detergent. And she said, "I hadn't been able to stop by when your child was born, but I've been meaning to give you this." That's a gift I can use. I know what to do. At least someone in the house knows what to do with laundry detergent. That is a useful gift. But gold and frankincense and myrrh seem to stray far from the mark. The wise men knew they were looking for a child. We know that much. They were seeking a child who was born king of the Jews. And I'm just trying to imagine what it was like for them preparing for this journey. They were magi. They were diviners, they were seers, probably occupied in a king's court somewhere, giving their wisdom. I'm guessing they didn't have families. They were probably they probably lived a solitary life, probably never had children. And so they're getting ready to go, and they're wondering to each other, "Well, what sort of gift do you bring for a kid? I don't know, babies stink, right? Let's bring some perfume. That's a good idea. What else should we bring? I don't know, what would you want? I'd want gold. Definitely I'd want gold. That's good, let's bring that. Make sure you get a gift receipt so they can take it back if they don't like it." And then imagine Mary and Joseph receiving these gifts. Here they are, a simple family, a newborn child. I'm sure they know what to do with the gold. That's a good one. But frankincense, an incense used for worship, and myrrh, a perfume or an embalming fragrance or spice. What in the world are they going to do with these gifts? It was for Mary and Joseph a test of their manners and their ability to be gracious in the midst of surprise. At this point, the Magi perhaps are beginning to sense they did not think through these gifts properly. Now, the fact of the matter is these gifts mean more than simple help for a new family. Right? These gifts are obviously about more than helping to diaper and clothe and entertain a newborn child. The church over the centuries has ascribed particular symbolic meaning to these gifts. Those meanings are actually spelled out in each of the verses of that hymn we just sang. We didn't sing all the verses, but it sings about the gift of gold and the gift of frankincense and the gift of myrrh. And the gift of gold symbolizes that Jesus is coming as king. And the gift of frankincense as a temple incense symbolizes Jesus' divinity, his special relationship with God. And the gift of myrrh, as I mentioned, is an embalming spice. It was used in preparing a body for burial, and it's also mentioned in the Gospels at the time of Jesus' death. And so that gift symbolizes his mortality, his humanity and his sacrificial death. So for the last few weeks of Advent, we've been looking at these gifts individually, and when you put them together, they pretty well capture the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus in coming. He came to present to us the kingdom of God, to show us what the kingdom of God looks like, to tell us about it, to live it out in his healing, in his ministry, his miracles, his teaching was all about the kingdom of God. Jesus was coming as king. It was not the sort of king anyone was expecting. And Jesus was had that special relationship with God. He was the Son of God. He was able to show God to us. In Jesus, we are able to see what God is like. We're able to see the character and the nature of God. And in Jesus, God is present in the flesh. In his humanity, God is immersed in the experience of human life. All of these things, these three gifts and what they symbolize, they completely capture what it is Jesus has come to do. But what these three gifts fail to capture is what the Magi have given. As I said, I have four kids, and all of our family is scattered around the country, most of them out of state. We have a lot of family down in Florida, so every couple of years, if we can, we try to get down there to see them. And so as we start to make plans for this trip, my wife and I, we kind of do a cost analysis and figure out whether it would be better to fly or to drive. Six plane tickets cost a lot of money, and when we get there, we have to rent a car because we have to get around all these different places to see parents and uncles and aunts and all this stuff. So it's rather expensive to fly. And then driving, we calculate the mileage and the gas and the lodging and the food and all of that. And usually driving wins out. The cost is far less for us to drive. But there are hidden costs in driving. There are hungry, tired, whiny children who all have to pee at different times. Hours and hours and hours on the road, and the activities and the snacks and all of the energy that we expend just keeping them happy so that we are not pulling our hair out. So we might have saved a little money by not buying six plane tickets, but when we got back, we were exhausted. It was a very, very difficult trip. And it was very hard for us at the outset to imagine how hard that was going to be, how much effort that was going to take. We tend to gloss over the fact, when we talk about the Magi, that they have traveled from who knows how far. They traveled for weeks, months, some say years. It just depends on how far they came from. And how much did they give up in order to make this trip? In order to pay this brief visit, to offer their clueless gifts, and to say a word of blessing in a foreign tongue in the name of a foreign God over this bewildered child and his parents. It seems to me they gave a lot more than just gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They left their lives behind in order to make this journey. They probably left their reputations behind. These are supposed to be wise men, and here they are chasing a fool's errand in Palestine for some child who was supposed to be born from some god who is not their own in some faraway place. They committed their time, their energy, their resources. They even risked their lives, not just traveling across harsh land, but presenting themselves to Herod and saying, "Hey, we heard there's another king who might challenge you as king of the Jews. Any idea where we can find him?" They put their lives at risk trying to find this child. They gave everything. They gave everything for this child. They gave everything to this child. They gave everything to Jesus. And for what? That's the question I can't help but ask next. Jesus is not going to remember these three. He's not going to remember their visit. From what we can tell, they didn't even stay for dinner. They didn't ask Jesus if when he comes into his power, when he comes into his kingdom, if he would maybe have a spot saved for them. That's a question the disciples asked Jesus, and they should have known better. All we know is that they left. They presented their gifts and they left. They decided to go home by a different route so they could avoid Herod. This is almost comical. It's absurd for them to come all of this distance for this momentary visit and then to turn around and travel all that distance back home. I don't know about you, but when I give something, when I make even a small sacrifice, I have expectations. Either I expect that I will get something in return for my sacrifice, in return for my gift, or I believe that my gift will accomplish something, that my gift or my sacrifice will have some sort of impact. But these so-called wise men are apparently willing to give so much just to throw it to the wind. Real wisdom might hold back just a little bit, right? Might give some, but not all. Might make sure beforehand that it's a good investment. Garrison Keillor, in his 1987 book, Leaving Home, tells the story in fictional Lake Wobegon at a Lutheran church of a man named Clarence Bunsen. And he writes this: Clarence checked out of Pastor Inquist's sermon early. His mind drifted away to other things until suddenly he was startled by his own heavy breathing. He opened his eyes. The sermon wasn't over. It was only a long pause. The pastor's inflection suggested he was coming toward the end and the offering was next. Clarence eased his wallet out and saw he had no cash. He got out a pen and hid the checkbook in his Bible and quietly scratched out a check for $30, more than usual, because he almost had a heart attack earlier that week and also because he knew the members who would be counting the offering, and he wanted them to know he gave $30. He wrote surreptitiously, trying to keep his eyes up and ahead. He glanced to his right, and Mrs. Val Tollefson was glaring at him. She thought he was writing in the Bible. Meanwhile, the sermon ended, and Pastor Inquist launched into prayer. Clarence tried to tear the check quietly out of the checkbook. His check wouldn't come out quietly. The first half-inch rip sounded like plywood being torn from a wall, so he waited for the pastor to launch into a strong sentence of fervent prayer to cover up the check removal. But Pastor Inquist was pausing at odd points, so Clarence couldn't tell when it was safe or when suddenly he would be ripping in the middle of pure, holy silence. Clarence folded the check back and forth until it almost fell off. Mrs. Tollefson was about to get up and snatch scripture out of his hands. At prayer's end, as they said the Lord's Prayer, he eased the check out. And when Elmer passed the basket, Clarence laid down the check, folded neatly in half, and bowed his head, and suddenly realized he had written it for $300. He had written with his eyes averted and thus had written 300 on the short line and 300 on the long line. Could a man sneak downstairs after church and find the deacons counting the collection and say, "Fellows, there's been a mistake. I gave more than I really wanted to." He had given all he had in the checking account. What would they do until the end of the month to keep body and soul together? Maybe they would have to eat beans and oatmeal. One thing was for sure. Clarence felt fully alive for the first time all day. It is a foolish thing, an unwise thing, to give more than we should. Of course, I'm talking about more than a check in an offering plate. Money is only one of the many things at our disposal to give. You've been busy shopping. You've been busy planning and wrapping and giving. There's so much energy this time of year devoted to the task of gift giving because it's that time of year. And we're here tonight on Christmas Eve to reflect on a gift that God has given to us, the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, it's almost an accident that we have been focusing on the three gifts of the Magi for these weeks of Advent. When I plan a series for Advent, I look for a group of four Gospels or four characters from Scripture, and the three Magi, they just never fit that rubric. But because we've been in the midst of a capital fundraising campaign that borrowed one of the weeks of Advent early on, I was left with 3 weeks of Advent, so I decided we'd focus on the three gifts of the Magi. And I'm really glad we did because I've never given them very much attention. They've always just, for me, been an add-on to the nativity scene, maybe something to mention when we get to Epiphany in early January, which nobody knows a darn thing about. I've never focused on the Magi at Christmas. My eyes have been open to how much they gave when they brought these gifts to Jesus. It has helped me realize that if Christmas means what we say that it does, if Christmas means that God has come to save us, Christmas means that God is with us, if Christmas means that God cares about our lives, that God is invested and immersed in the human experience, then something is called forth from me. Something is asked of me at Christmas. Despite all of my wondering about these three, despite all of my questions about where they're from and who they are, we do know why they went. We do know why they went to see Jesus. They went to pay him homage. They went to worship him. The act of worship is not an investment. It's not an investment seeking a return. It is a response. In response to what God has done, they give everything. And they expect nothing in return. They expect no gain whatsoever from what they give. Frederick Buechner is a Presbyterian pastor and a novelist. And in one of his sermons, he constructed monologues from the characters of the Christmas story. And I want to share with you a piece of his monologue from one of the wise men. Why did we travel so far to be there when it happened? Why was it not enough just to know the secret without having to be there ourselves to behold it? To this, not even the stars had an answer. The stars said simply that he would be born. It was another voice altogether that said to go. A voice as deep within ourselves as the stars are deep within the sky. But why did we go? I could not tell you now, and I could not have told you then, not even as we were in the very process of going. Not that we had no motive, but that we had so many. Curiosity, I suppose. To be wise is to be eternally curious, and we were very wise. We wanted to see for ourselves this one before whom even the stars are said to bow down. To see perhaps if it was really true, because even the wise have their doubts. And longing. Why will a man who is dying of thirst crawl miles across sands as hot as fire at simply the possibility of water? But if we longed to receive, we longed also to give. Why will a man labor and struggle all the days of his life so that in the end he has something to give the one he loves? So finally we got to the place where the star pointed us. It was at night, very cold. The innkeeper showed us the way that we did not need to be shown. The odor of the hay was sweet, and the cattle's breath came out in little puffs of mist. The man and the woman, between them the king. We did not stay long, only a few minutes as the clock goes, 10,000 years. We set our foolish gifts down on the straw and left. I will tell you two terrible things. What we saw on the face of the newborn child was his death. A fool could have seen it as well. It sat on his head like a crown or a bat, this death that he would die. And we saw, as sure as the earth beneath our feet, that to stay with him would be to share that death. And that is why we left, giving only our gifts, withholding the rest. And now, brothers, I will ask you a terrible question, and God knows I ask it also of myself. Is the truth beyond all truths, beyond the stars, just this, that to live without him is the real death, that to die with him is the only life? When the Magi bring their gifts to Jesus, when they travel that distance to see this child, they give everything and expect to gain nothing. It is an absolutely foolish investment. Perhaps they gain something more valuable than the most precious gifts that they are able to offer. Perhaps they gain something more valuable than their immense sacrifice in getting to that place to present those gifts. Perhaps when they encounter this one who is God made flesh, who is the Prince of Peace, who is Emmanuel, perhaps when they encounter this one, they gain life. Jesus has come. That's why we're here. Jesus has come. He has come to bring light. He has come to bring life. So this Christmas, bring your gifts to Jesus. Give more than you should and expect nothing in return. And be filled to overflowing with the good gifts of God, with hope, peace, joy, and love, with light, with life. Let us pray. God, help us to offer our gifts to you. Help us to offer ourselves to you. Give us the courage and the abandon to give freely and expect nothing in return. Fill us with life. Amen.